In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the fourth week of the blessed month of Beba. And as you know and are familiar, each Coptic month has a certain theme that the church wants to communicate to us and teach us. This is the second Coptic month. The first month was Tut. And in this first month of the calendar year, the church was teaching us about the love of God to His children, how much God loves His children. In the second month, we speak about the power of God and how God uses His power to protect His children. And if we think about, you know, God's power and His protection, it seems obvious that God is powerful. So why is it that the church wants to tell us about the power of God? Sometimes, you know, the church will remind us of things so we can benefit from it and we can take advantage of it. So when we know that our God is powerful, or the one whom we follow is powerful, then it gives the people who are following Him a sense of security. It's just like if a president or a leader is a powerful leader, then the people who follow him will be filled with this sense of security and the sense of peace. But if the leader is weak and is easily manipulated and is taken one way or the other, then the people who follow will also feel a sense of insecurity and fear. The same goes in the household. When the parents are stable and godly people, then the children follow in security and in peace. There'll be peace in the house. But when there's division in the house, and when there's instability, and there's not consistency in terms of, you know, spiritual practices or the importance of the church in our life, then you'll find that instability will happen in the family. Unfortunately, there are some people who are maybe in leadership roles, and they use their power and authority to actually lord it over the people or those whom are subordinate to them. They use it to threaten them, to harm them, to subdue them. So it's just like maybe a boss at work who uses their authority to, you know, make people do what he wants. But it's not in a loving manner. You might have a teacher, professor, or because he has this position or title, will use this to lord it over the people who are listening to him, and to maybe talk in areas that aren't part of his specialty and confuse those who listen to him. God always uses his power for the benefit of the people, or for our benefit. And he uses it to protect us. He never uses it against his children. If you look in the New Testament and the Old Testament, God doesn't use his power to harm us, but it's always to save us. Also, some people who have authority or power will make others around them weaker. And this is actually the idea of the society that we live in. In order for you to grow, you have to make the people around you fail or make them worse so you stand out and then you become the most qualified. Unfortunately, this is not the way things should be done, because the Christian's idea is we can all grow together, and I can be happy for the growth of another person, right? Listen to what John and St. Paul say. St. John says, "I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." So he tells us that we should be strong, and he's telling his disciples that you should be strong. Just as St. John was strong, he wants his disciples to be strong. He's not thinking, oh, because I'm an apostle, I want the rest of you to be weak so I can be strong. This is not how, you know, it works in Christianity. St. Paul offers the same kind of thought. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So God, who is powerful, wants his children to be powerful as well. He wants us to be courageous and strong. He gives his power to his children. And this is very evident nowadays if you look at the persecution that's happening to Christians across the globe. And you see, like for example, the 21 martyrs of Libya, you see how in the midst of this persecution, they stood there with all strength, willing to give their life for Christ, not wavering for a moment, but in all peace and sincerity, giving their lives for Christ. This is power that God has given to His children and has been a witness to the whole world to see. So during these 4 weeks of this month, the church tells us four areas or 4 points that, regardless of modern advancements, they have no answer for. Four things that the modern advancements, whether it be technology, whether it be the modern advancements in medicine and surgical procedures, whether it be engineering, whether it be knowledge, none of these touch these four things, and they don't have an answer for them. If we recall them together, the first one, the first Sunday of this month, was the healing of the paralytic man who was brought by his four friends. So medicine, modern medicine, does not have an answer for paralysis. There's no cure for paralysis. All there is physical therapy and things like that, but there's no cure for paralysis. So he puts before us here something that modern medicine cannot answer to. But we look with Christ. With one word, he told the man what? Rise, take up your bed, and walk. He simply didn't tell him to rise, but he told him to take up your bed. So now he has power. You know, typically when somebody has some kind of, you know, muscular or neurological, and they go through therapy, this takes weeks, months, and maybe years. But he told him immediately, he took up his bed and walked. So he had enough strength to carry his own bed. So this is the power of Christ, or the power of God over sicknesses. The second power that humanity has no answer for is the natural disasters, or the natural occurrences. We still haven't figured out how to control the weather, right? So we can't control hurricanes, we can't control tsunamis, earthquakes. None of these we stand before powerless. We have no answer for them, regardless of what kind of devices we put in the ocean, what kind of things we put in the air to measure wind speed and so on. Regardless of all of these things, we can't do anything but predict them, but we can't control them. But Christ, we saw in the second week, how Christ put fish in the sea. St. Peter came after they spent all night fishing and caught nothing, and he goes back and tells them, go back and cast your net into the sea. And they go and caught so many fish that they had to call the neighboring boats to come and help them with the catch. So see, by one word, Christ has control over nature. And we see this all throughout the gospel, how it says even the wind and the sea obeyed him, right? He calmed the seas. And so on. Last week was the gospel when Christ drove out the demon-possessed, the evil spirit from the demon-possessed blind and mute. So the third thing that humanity has no answer for are the demons or the evil spirits. We have no answer for that. Knowledge about the evil spirits can do nothing in protecting us against them. But again, we see by a word of Christ, he tells the evil spirit to leave, and it leaves. It obeys him. God is strong, and he gave his children his strength. When he sent out his disciples, he sent them out to cast out the demons, to heal the sick, and to preach the good news. So the strength and power that he had, he gave to his children. And you know what? He even told them, more things you will do than what I've done. Certainly. We see in the book of Acts how the shadow and apron of St. Paul was healing the sick, just simply as he was walking by. And we see them raising the dead as Christ rose the dead as well. Today the gospel is about Christ's power over death, the raising of the widow's son from Nain. A young man died, and being carried from the place of his death to his grave. And as Christ was passing, he had compassion on the woman. He touched the coffin, and the boy rose, and he gave him back to his mother. No physician nor wealth, nor any kind of power in the world can try or can has any power or authority over death. Every last one of us will die at one moment or another. Some people now have been, you know, there's new division of like cryomedicine, I think, where they try to freeze, you know, people. So maybe in the future, if we figure out how to make people live longer, we can come back, thaw them out, and then they can live. But till this day, no one has conquered death, and no one will ever conquer death. So we see in the four Gospels of this month, sickness, natural disasters, evil demons, and death are powers that humanity has no answer for. But also in these 4 weeks, the church tells us of how we can access the power of God in each one of these Gospels. So the question is, how can we access the power of God in our life? If you look maybe at the first week, where it spoke about the healing of the paralyzed man, we saw that Christ healed the man when it said that he saw their faith, right? We hear that. He saw their faith, that they had faith, and they brought him before him because of their faith. And because of their faith, he said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then he healed the paralyzed man. Also, we hear in Mark chapter 9 is one of my favorite stories because of what the father said. A father came to the Lord Christ and he told him, "My son has a mute spirit." That means it was an evil spirit. So Christ asked him, okay, how often did this happen? And he told him. And then Christ asked him, he says, "If you believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Or he says, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." So he's basically asking him what? If you believe he can be healed, I will heal him. But the man said to himself, "This is something I've never experienced before. And you know, I want to believe, but something in me is doubtful." So you know what he responded to him? And maybe some of us in our different scenarios in our life have the same kind of feeling. You know what he said to him? "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Beautiful. "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Can we say it together? "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." So anytime we come to an area in our life where we feel like, I know I should believe, but I'm having problems believing, say this beautiful prayer. "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." So he was confessing to Christ, "I want to believe, but there's part of me that doesn't believe." Did Christ say, "Okay, because no part of you believes, I'm not going to heal your son"? No, he healed his son. "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And then the second week, we see, so the first one is faith. In order for us to access the power of God, we have to have faith as these four friends and as this paralyzed man himself. The second was the miraculous catch. And it wasn't until St. Peter said to the Lord, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." This part of saying "nevertheless," meaning it doesn't make sense to me, and I just came back, I'm more experienced at fishing than you are, and all of the men who are with me all failed, and we washed the nets, but yet, "nevertheless, because you said so, I will do it." This is his complete reliance upon God. So the second way we can access the power of God is our reliance upon him. "Lord, despite my understanding, my inability to understand, maybe your will or the way you arrange my life, I don't understand, but nevertheless, I will, at your word, I will let down the net." The third week was about the casting of the demons. And in this gospel, the Lord Christ taught the Pharisees and actually all of us a lesson in unity. A lesson in unity. He told them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand." So he tells them, anything that is divided will not stand. So the third key for us to access the power of God is unity and fellowship, being part of the one body. You know, there's a saying that says there is strength in what? In numbers, right? There is strength in numbers. This is very true. You know, in any, even in the spiritual life, if you think about it, remember in the beginning of monasticism, was Saint Anthony the first one in the wilderness? No. Who was there before? Mbabola, right? Saint Paula was there before, who lived 80 years in seclusion by himself. But then as Saint Anthony came and developed and made communities of monks, and they lived very far from one another, then St. Bachomius came and established what was called the Cenobitic monasticism, which is where the monks gather together in one place, in the monasteries, what we see today. Why? Because there is benefit in numbers. There was a story of a young monk who wanted to go live in the desert by himself. So he comes to his father and he tells him, "Father, I want to go and live in the desert by myself." And he was still a young monk. So his father told him, "No, it's not time for you to go to the desert yet." So he went to sleep that night. He was very, very upset. And he went to sleep that night. And while he was sleeping, he had a dream. He had it in his dream. He saw out in the distance a small flame of fire, barely making up halfway up to heaven. And he thought, "Okay, what is this?" And then he turned behind him. And he saw coming out of a building a pillar of fire reaching all the way to the sky. So it confused him. So he went to his father the next day and asked him, "What is it? What does this mean? I had this dream. What does it mean?" So he said to him, "My son, this is your prayers by yourself, this weak flame that can barely go to heaven. And the other one is the prayers of all the monks who are together praying in unity." So yes, there is benefit in unity. You know, there was another, I remember before I was ordained a priest, I served I attended a church in New Jersey. And Abuna Bshoy, God rest his soul, he was telling one of the years when I was there, or before actually I got there, I was visiting. And he was telling the people that a couple of years back, he asked them to pray for somebody who was sick during the 400 Kirieleisons of Good Friday. And he asked them, everybody, to say the prayer for this person. And while they're praying the Kirieleisons, the people were mentioning him. And God, you know, was glorified. And the week after Holy Week, this person was healed. So you see the power of prayer, communal prayer. That's why the apostles in the Bible, they tell their disciples to pray for us. We tell Abuna to pray for us. And we pray for Abuna and the bishops and the clergy in the liturgy. So we pray for one another as one unit. So there is power in unity. You know, the problem comes in the church not from the persecution that happens outside, but the problem comes when there's division inside. When a heretic or somebody who comes up with an idea wants to have a new idea and start something new without getting, you know, the blessing of the church, then this becomes a problem because now the division is beginning to happen from within. And this is what happened in the early church with all of the heresies from Arius and Macedonius and so forth. This is the third week. It tells us unity is the third way to access the power of God. Today, the fourth week, we see the Lord's compassion on the widow. Why did Christ have compassion on her out of all people? If you look at her scenario, it was probably one of the most dire. She was a widow, meaning her husband is dead. Her son is young, and it's her only son. And back then, women didn't work, didn't do anything. They weren't able to. So she took, God, you know, had taken her husband, and now her son is no longer with her. So actually, she'll either, you know, be left to begging or to leading a sinful life to try to make money to sustain her life. So God looked at her dire situation and had compassion on her and said, you know, "I will raise her son." And then what does he do? He raises the boy. And listen, if you listen to what it says, he says, he tells her, do not weep. Then he touched the coffin, and those who carried the coffin stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And he who was dead sat up and began to speak. So he sat up and began to speak to let the people confirm that he was actually alive. It wasn't just some, you know, muscle spasm or something like that. And then he says, he presented him to his mother. Very important. He presented him back to his mother. What do you think he was trying to tell that young boy? That your mother is your responsibility. I raised you because I had compassion on your mother. I want you to go back and to serve your mother. As Christians, we have a duty towards our family, our parents especially. So the fourth key here to access the power of God is service. And in this scenario, it was service to your immediate family. And the family not only, you know, is something, an obligation to us, but it's something actually that we should access as a support system. You know, we have two families. We have our immediate family, and then we have our church family. Both of these are wonderful forms of support system in our life. You know, if anybody has any kind of addiction or anything like that, one of the ways to remedy this is the support system, the environment. It's to make the environment change to something conducive to form change, to get rid of a certain habit or a certain addiction. And they often look at support systems within the family and then within faith, within the church body. So both of these families are very important. And it's our obligation, we have our obligation towards both. Both our immediate family and also the church. St. Paul speaks about our obligation to our family. But before I say what St. Paul says about our obligation towards our family, Christ left us a very important and strong example of this. Do you remember when? When? When did Christ leave his example for us to take care of our family? On the cross. Good. On the cross. On the cross, while he's in the midst of his suffering, he tells John, behold your mother. And he looks at St. Mary and says, behold your son. So he entrusts, he gives his mother to somebody who can take care of him, of her. So he gave us a very strong example. Then St. Paul says to his disciple Timothy, he says, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. So he tells them, you know, that the children or grandchildren should take care of the parents who are getting older. Unfortunately, kids in our society, the people have the excuse of I'm too busy, and I don't want to deal with my parents, let me throw them in a nursing home, let me throw them in an extended care facility. But this is not how God intended for it to be. He actually says here, let them learn to show piety at home and repay their parents. What did our parents do for us? I want everybody just to think about it. Those who have children know what it took to raise children. The sleepless nights, the worriness, the, you know, taking them to the hospital and the doctor when they're sick, at all sorts of times and hours, providing everything they need, going through the emotional swings of adolescence and so on. All of these things aren't easy. And when we grow into adults, we owe it to our parents to take care of them and to repay them, as St. Paul says. Then he continues and says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Look at what he says. If I deny my parents, those who are his own or your own family, and I don't take care of them, then I am like the unbeliever. Or he says actually worse than an unbeliever. This is our responsibility. Then he says again in the same chapter, he says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let him relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. What does he mean by saying this? He says, if the widows are, if somebody's a widow and her children are alive, they should take care of their mother. Why? He said to relieve the burden from the church. You know, it doesn't make any sense if my parents live here in the same city and close, and I'm asking one of the servants to go get my mother to do this and do that and do this, or go get my father to do this, do that, and do this. This here is burdening the church, and you are here, and this is your responsibility. What is he saying here is so that way the church can serve those who have no one to serve them, those who are really widows, who are here and have no one to ask about them, have no one to serve them, and so on. So this is the command that the Bible tells us and that God tells us towards our family. Lastly, we said that it's not only our individual families or our immediate families, but also the family of the church. And we have a responsibility for it. If we said maybe in this passage that the mother here is the church, and he gives the boy back to the mother, to the church, what is this saying? That it's actually all of our responsibility to lay a hand in the service of the church. Find whatever it is that interests you. Find so whatever it is that your gift, and find a way to serve God with it. Serve your brethren with it here in the church. Listen, I'll close with this verse from St. Paul, his letter to the Ephesians. He says, From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So what he's saying here is that everyone, when we do what is my share, this leads to the growth of all, the growth of the whole body. So let us take, you know, this seriously. And again, if I want to access the power of God, we said three things. First is by faith, as in the with the paralytic. The second is reliance upon Christ, as with St. Peter. The third is unity. As we learn from Christ, the house divided against itself cannot stand. And lastly, fourth, is service of our family, immediate family, and service in the church. This is how we access the power of God. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.